the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're coming to the end tonight of a series that we've been doing over this term, entitled Four Big Truths. The big truths that we've been looking at are the Trinity, atonement, hell, and last week Adrian Bailey spoke to us about heaven. And we followed a sermon in 1 week with a discussion by our very distinguished panel, who I shall introduce to you in a moment, in the next week. And so tonight we're asking and answering, we hope, some of the questions that were flagged up after Adrian's talk on heaven last week. There will be an opportunity, and Marie down there has got a microphone, for you to make comments and perhaps to ask additional questions during the course of the evening. So if you've got any comments you want to make on any of the questions that were raised after last week's sermon, stick your hand up and Marie will come to you and we'll try and fit you in. Or if you've got any further questions, we'll try and fit those in. Then a little bit later, we're going to be taking communion together, as we do every week here. Before we do that, and as an introduction to it, for those of you who were here last week, I said that there would be an opportunity for you to bring your reflections on the whole series. Were there any things that had particularly struck you as a result of our series over this term? Anything in particular which has affected your view of God or has made a practical impact on your life? And it would be lovely for you to have the opportunity to share that as we move into communion, to thank God for what he's done for us. So in a moment I'm going to ask Adrian to give us a short summary of where we were last week. But just to introduce the panel, I'm sure you know them. Derek Burnside, part of our leadership team. Richard Judd, who's a teacher. Adrian Bailey, who works at the university. And John Allen, who is many, many things, but is also part of our leadership team here. We're very sorry that the fifth member of our panel, Saz Flint, isn't well, and so she's not able to be here with us tonight. So, Adrian.
Is this working? Yep. I wish I worked in the theology department, because I may have found last week a bit easier. I found it a real struggle, so I do apologise it was so long, and there was so much Greek in there. But here's a summary, hopefully a simplification. The Bible teaches that earth is our home. We were created by God to fill the earth, to be his image bearers, and to reign over the earth. Our worship of God was always meant to be practical and down to earth. Today we see a world of suffering and injustice. This is because of the failure of humans to live in obedience to God. Humans are sinful, and the earth suffers because of sin. Now, God rules in heaven, and he's got a plan to bring his presence into all of the earth. He sent Jesus, his one and only son, into the world. When Jesus came, he brought heaven to earth. God's rule was seen on earth in a way that had never been seen before. And the religious authorities and the political powers didn't like what Jesus was saying. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the religious authorities used the threat of death to maintain their power. And, of course, they executed Jesus, and, of course, Jesus rose from death to life, the resurrection. So Jesus, when he was resurrected, he had a new physical body that was like his old body, but it was transformed into a spiritual body that was special. And if you put your trust in Jesus, when you die, you too will receive a spiritual body like Jesus. So what happens to us when we die? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that heaven is our eternal home. The final chapters of the Bible tell us that there will be a new earth where there will be no more suffering. and we're told that finally heaven will be united with the earth. The Bible teaches that for all eternity, God will be all in all. And what this means is that we will live on the earth as God always intended us to live, and it will be amazing. So amazing that we can only imagine the joy of life where each day is better than the last. So what happens to Christians when they've died? People have different views on this. Christians have different views. One view is that when we die, we're resurrected to be with Jesus in paradise. And there we will be until the end, when those who are alive at Christ's second coming will join us for the final judgment. Or some Christians will say that there can't be a temporary sort of waiting room called paradise. That can't exist because humans are resurrected at the end of history, at the end of time, and you can't exist as a disembodied soul in the meantime. Therefore, when we die, we'll be immediately with Jesus at the end of history, resurrected with everyone together. So there's two views that we can disagree about. Well, I've got to get to the end of this, haven't I? Else I'll be like 42 minutes like last week. So the great news is that God has been bringing his kingdom of heaven down to the earth. And finally, in the scriptures, in the last two chapters, we see this picture of the new heaven and the new earth, where we experience Christ's rule in our lives. Now, that leaves us today, as Christians, with an interesting scenario. Through God's Spirit living within us, we are called to make heaven on earth. And the question I left you with was, how much heaven should we expect to see? Some people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. They think that they just go to church and wait until they die and they'll be resurrected and don't do anything about all the good work that God wants them to do. Other people think they can do everything. They can solve every problem. But until Christ comes again, we know that not every problem can be solved. So we have to live in the between times. The thing that encourages me is that there's no distinction between secular and spiritual. Everything you do matters to God for the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's here, whether it's in schools, at home, eating, going to the toilet, everything matters to God, the secular and the spiritual. There's no distinction. Earth is our home, and that was a summary.
Thank you very much, Adrian. The first, we asked people to put questions up on a board, as we've done each week. And the first of them, and I'll come to you if I may for this one first, John. Could we spend some time, the question said, thinking about the worship, wonder, joy, etc. of heaven? Why is it such a wonderful hope we have? Is it an encouragement and assurance to us now? What do we look forward to? Do we really feel like Paul, I long to be with the Lord? There's a lot in there, but could you just...
Yeah, there's a lot in there. I think we're not given an awful lot to go on as far as what heaven is going to be like is concerned, but we do know we have a hope, which is two things. One thing, it's absolutely sure and settled. It's a living hope. It's something which is not just a maybe, but it's something that's absolutely definitely ahead of us, and therefore we can stake our entire life on the basis that God keeps his promises. The second thing is it's something we're growing into. We're making ourselves more ready for heaven. As time goes by, the closer we get drawn to the Lord Jesus, the more we appreciate his presence in our lives, then the more ready for heaven we are. I think personally too that, you know, when it says that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward for those things that are done in the body, people sometimes say, well, how is it that some people can have a greater reward than others in heaven? Because heaven's supposed to be perfect, isn't it? And I think that what that means is that your capacity for heaven increases the closer you live to the Lord Jesus. And so, although heaven will be the deepest, most intense experience it possibly could be for all of us, it'll be deeper for some than others because they're getting ready for it right now. So you've got something that's fixed and there in the future and something we're growing into at the same time. I think that's brilliant.
Is that, let me ask you specifically, because the question asked, John, do you feel like Paul? I long to be with the Lord.
Well, I think it's difficult, isn't it? Because so much of our life is tied up with this world and this life here and now, and that's where most of our thoughts are most of the day. And I think that Paul had reached a point in his life where he was so dependent on the Lord Jesus for all he was doing, that day by day the reality of Jesus just grew greater and greater as time went by. And I would like to say I'm at the same stage that the Apostle Paul is. But if I ever do that, accuse me of pride. Right. Stone me to death or something.
I'm going to ask in a moment members of the congregation to respond to this one, because let's just go round the panel.
I love all that John said. I love the sense in Scripture of heaven being the completion and the purification of a lot of what we're experiencing now. I was reading 1 Corinthians 13 and that idea of knowing fully as we're fully known. I think that's a beautiful thing to look forward to. The idea that the glimpses we get of... Do you ever have those moments where you kind of feel genuinely, blissfully happy? And they're rare in my life. I think I live a pretty happy life, but I think they're rare. There's moments where you just self-consciously go, at the moment, I'm happy. I'm just happy. And I think just those are little glimpses of the purity of the blissfulness of pure communion with a God who is entirely good.
I think you did it really, really well. I would want to agree. I think, again, it's that closeness, that intimacy, that by the Spirit we encounter the living God today, but then it will be face to face. Then in the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, there's no temple that separates us. There's no holy of holies. There's no separation. But that, you know, a relationship that is at the moment, in a sense, slightly distant perhaps, and we have different levels of experience at different times, the ups and the downs. But that intimacy is 24/7. And I think that's really, really exciting.
Does anyone have any thoughts about this idea? In the Revelation, seems to be a picture of a sort of worshipping community who is just sort of wrapped up in God and can only focus on God. And I think for many people who are not Christians, the notion of sitting gazing at God for eternity is a pretty grim one. Sounds dull and boring. Does anyone have any comment on that as an idea? Is that what heaven is, or is that what our future is?
In a sense, you know, we're talking about something that's totally other in a way, and so we're getting glimpses, so we're going to use a lot of metaphor and a lot of analogy. But, you know, when I first saw my wife across a volleyball court, I was in that glimpse. I was in the zone, as you say, and she fell over and hurt her ankle, so I was the one who went and got the ice. And there was this growing relationship. I saw her across the dining room table.
Stop now. Sorry.
I hope I convey...
She's not
She's
here.
Doing
it's
slobs,
all right.
So I'm
She's
okay.
Gone.
As long as she doesn't hear the recording of this. But it's that sense of intimacy, that's that sense of focus, that sense of real, true understanding of, you know, that phrase, and I'm not really into too much sentimentality, the soulmate type thing. But it's that intimacy, I think, and that I think we can use imagery of relationships and of, you know, watching football matches, and friends of mine who are totally and utterly consumed by Reading, for example, and has slippers with Reading on, and has a t-shirt with Reading on, and has a coat with Reading on, and a baseball cap with Reading on, and you know who he supports wherever you see him. It's that intensity. I think we can draw parallels, but those parallels will always fall short of reality, I think.
Can I just, before Derek chips in, is there anyone in the congregation who really wants to comment or contribute at this stage? Yes, Tim.
Well, something that stayed with me for probably 30 years, and it's really helped me, is how can you get your head around heaven? And we currently live in a three-dimensional world. That's what we exist in. But this chap said many years ago, he said, it's as if you can imagine for a minute that we all actually don't live in a 3D world, but we all live in a comic strip. So we're all 2D. And you and I, Chris, we live in a 2D world. If somebody then came up and tried to explain 3D to us, we wouldn't get it. And he said he thinks that heaven is probably 4D. I don't know what 4D is, but it's obviously better than 3D. I don't know if that helps anybody, but it stuck with me.
So something we simply can't grasp or begin to grasp properly, yes. Derek, you were going to...
Just saying briefly, I wasn't here last Sunday, but listened to Adrian online. I thought it was very helpful. And there was a, I think, something Adrian said at the start, which was in Genesis, we don't get a direct reference to Adam and Eve worshipping, but their worship was in their work, you said, didn't you? Which I thought was a lovely point. And that sense of that absolute full blaze worship, that is heaven, but perhaps we're slightly limited in what we perceive worship to be. That's not full blaze singing. It will be that, but not only that. So I think if we can get that fully orbed sense of what worship entails, we're getting a better picture.
I think the other thing I just wanted to pick up a bit, the reference to Paul, of course, he was talking about, well, really, I'm torn. I know I've got stuff I want to be doing, need to be doing here, but actually, I'd really much rather be with God, and I'm not sure what the right thing is to do. And you know, we hear sometimes, particularly older people. I've got a 95, 96 year old aunt, and she says, oh, you know, she's happy enough, but actually, really, her heart is not to be here. And if she fell down dead tomorrow, she wouldn't be at all sorry. And it's that sort of sense that actually there's something far better ahead. Is that something that is just a product of age, or is it actually a product of closeness to God, really?
I often say to Michelle and my children around the dinner table, you know, sometimes I just wish I was with Jesus and I didn't have to face the things I've got to face tomorrow at work, and the stress and the sleepless nights and my hips that ache because I've got osteoarthritis, and sometimes I just wish I was there, you know. And I say, don't worry, don't panic. I'm not. You're not going to do anything silly. But sometimes you just wish Jesus would take you home because you know how good it's going to be.
Mm. I think it probably depends on your situation, as Adrian's saying there. And for people in situations of persecution or distress or the kind of things that we just never face in the comfortable West, it's a lot easier to see that clear appeal coming through. You're right about age, obviously. I mean, I remember my father at the end of his life was in the hospice for 47 days, and they normally don't take you in there unless you're going to be less than 2 weeks before you die. And he got really annoyed because he thought they were working experiments on him to keep him alive. And he said, have a word with the doctors. Whatever it is they're giving me, tell them to stop it, because I want to go and be with Jesus. This is just so embarrassing. I just want to go home. And of course, they weren't doing anything, and they said, oh, no, we're just feeding him properly for a change, so his condition's going up, but it'll go down quick enough. Hey, not before time either. And he was, yeah. But I think for us, there are just so many things to clutter our horizon and keep us obsessed with here, that it does become a bit of a question for us, doesn't it? Mm. I remember reading a book years ago by a guy called Peter Toon called Longing for the Heavenly Realm, in which he was posing this question about why is it Christians in the West are so tepid about the promise, the hope, what's to come? And I think the conclusion he came to was absolutely right, which is just that we've filled our horizon with things of this world to such an extent it's hard for Christians to see through it to the clear hope. But we've got to. That's for our own health. Mm.
Just too comfortable. Yeah. Okay, that's great. Next question we've got, which I think arises, I think you've partially answered this one, Adrian, but the question says this: if we're body and spirit as one, and I think you were making the point that we are, we're not several little parts, we are one person, as it were, what happens to me when my body rots in the ground? And I'm going to give Richard the joy of starting on this one.
Thank you. Again, I think last week we looked at that. A very Jewish way of understanding the person is a holistic way of understanding it. In other religions and in other thought systems, that you can talk about different parts. So particularly in the Greek system, that the soul was more important than the body. And for people like Plato in particular, the soul was the thing. In other religions, there's that sort of, the spirit is more important than the body, say in many versions of Hinduism. We talked last week, I think, about sort of intermediate states, and we talked a little bit about what happens when the physical dies. It's clear from Scripture, from many different places, 1 Corinthians 15, etc., that to be fully human is to be embodied in some sense. And there's talk of a physical body or the earthly body, and there's talk of a spiritual body. So to be fully human is always to be embodied. There's debate in Christianity over the timeline in terms of when your physical body dies and when you gain your spiritual body. And even amongst us here, there will be disagreements perhaps on how we read the nuances in Scripture to decide what is that process. But clearly, the end product would be that we will be resurrected to a new body that is a spiritual body, that is an immortal body.
Derek.
Yeah, I agree absolutely with that, and I think the emphasis that Adrian brought last week and in his summary was just lovely about that eternal embodiedness and the dignity of physicality and earth, and it's lovely. And I think Adrian said last week the church had lost that for a while, and it seems to me just in the last 20 or 30 years that's been rediscovered, and that's done me an immense amount of good personally. Actually, I do think though that for me it would seem that what happens between us dying, if we die before Jesus comes back, and the final resurrection from the dead, there does seem to me enough evidence, I think it's sketchy, but there's enough evidence of a disembodied state between death and the final resurrection to judgment and the physical resurrection to suggest that those who've passed away are in some temporary disembodied state with the Lord now. So, and I know there are various interpretations of these verses, but it seems to me things like the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, or Luke 16, the parable of Lazarus and Dives, or Revelation 6, the saints under the altar. I think there's enough evidence for me to posit that probably there is a disembodied state for those who've died already in Christ. But I think the Bible's not hugely clear on it, and that's why there are differences of opinion.
John, anything to add?
Or let's give you another possibility, which is nowhere in Scripture at all, and so it's a deduction more than anything else, but it does seem to square different verses together for me. In some ways, when you read about what's going to happen to us, you get the impression that there's going to be a time in between. We're going to sleep, and then the trumpet blows, and we all wake up again. That's if we're dead to start with, of course. And in other verses, it's today you'll be with me in paradise. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And you can think, well, which one is it? And possibly it's because of time. While you're here on earth, it seems like there is a gap between the moment you die, the moment someone dies, and the moment that the trumpet blows and everybody goes up to meet the Lord in the air. Because that's because you're here on earth within time. But when you're outside time, Is it that way? Is it the case that as soon as a Christian dies, for them, they're outside time and it's the second coming already? I don't know, but that does seem to tie a lot of things together neatly. As I say, that has no scriptural support whatsoever, but it's appealed to a lot of theologians as one way of squaring the evidence together. We're just not told, really, are we?
Thanks. Another question that we were asked was this. Is it biblical to suggest that people who are in heaven are watching us on earth? I suppose we sing, don't we, in the song, O Church Arise, about saints of old still lining the way, as if they're up there watching us and cheering us on. Adrian?
Well, I was just thinking it's quite funny if Paul describes us as asleep once we've died. So if people are asleep, then they're not watching us, are they, because they're asleep? So I'll leave it at that.
Richard?
Again, it's one of those sort of areas where there's no clear answer, and so Christians come to different opinions, perhaps even how they read the same verses and things like that. Perhaps one of the common ones is in Hebrews 12, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, having come from, obviously, after chapter 11, which is talking all about these amazing people by faith, these people, etc., etc., and clearly those people are dead now. So it's how you read that text to understand, is that a conscious referring to people now in heaven, those people, those faithful ones in heaven looking down now, or is it a more generic understanding rather than a personal one? more spectrums of the church, people say that it's speculation in a way, that there's no clear cut, and it's not central to our faith to understand that. Personally, I don't think so, but I could be wrong on that.
You okay? Derek?
Yeah, I'm pretty agnostic on it, really. I think that Hebrews 12 passage is really interesting. I think Rich is right. I think they are witnesses to us of the life of faith. I don't think they're witnessing what we're doing in that passage. But then you get other little references like, I don't know, Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, and they're having a conversation with him about his departure and all that's going to happen. And as if there's some knowledge of what's going on. But it's so shadowy, you just don't really know, do you? Lazarus and Dives in Luke 16. But then again, everything they know seems to be stuff they would know already from their time on earth, not something they've been watching from heaven. And I wonder if the key might be in Hebrews 12, you know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I suspect those in paradise, if they are conscious and disembodied, I suspect they've probably got better things to be doing than watching us.
John, before the service, you were suggesting that perhaps some people might have a wish to feel that those who have died are watching them.
Well, I think that's right. I mean, lots of non-Christian and extremely non-theological funerals, wakes and things like that have a little speech about, well, if Uncle Jim's looking down on us now, he'll be thinking, and so on. And this whole idea that we're being watched is a very popular culture one, isn't it? It's there. And we've got to be careful about that, because once somebody dies, there is a temptation in sort of natural religion to turn them into a supernatural force. You see that in animism and all sorts of religions around the world. And you see it as well in the way in which in a lot of popular religion, people become saints once they've died, and they can do wonderful things. Now, we don't believe in people who have died being invested with supernatural powers that can help the living. And we've got to be very, very careful that we don't fall into that kind of very human veneration for everything that's gone before, as if it's supercharged with some kind of authority. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in God and in his power. And I think the Bible deliberately leaves us agnostic about what has happened to those who've gone before. All we know is that they're safe in God's hands, and that's all we need to know. They're not going to interfere with our life here and now, and if they know about it, that's great. If they don't know about it, that's great as well. I saw one very clever answer to this on the internet, which I thought was quite good, which was that one pastor said, well, whenever I'm asked this question, I always say, the blessedness of those who are in Jesus' hands is assured. And therefore, you can be sure that God will tell them and make them aware of everything they need to know for their perfect happiness. I think that's not bad.
One more question on our list, and then I'm just going to give you the opportunity to make any further comments or ask any more questions. Adrian, will we be able to ask God anything in heaven?
Yeah, I think so. There's nothing that seems to suggest we won't be able to, so I'm going to go for yes on that one.
John? Since you're over there.
I don't know about everything. Certainly we'll have access to sources of knowledge that we don't have now. We'll know as we've been known, and I think that's all we can say. Whether that extends to everything...
I think anything was the question.
Anything.
Will we be able to ask God anything?
I don't know. I don't know. It's up to him. But we'll know everything we need to know, and if there's a question that God says pass to, it's because it's idle curiosity that we don't really need to have an answer to.
And perhaps we won't be asking questions we don't need to know the answer to. Richard?
I think in the new heaven and the new earth, it goes back to the new Jerusalem, that intimacy, that the curtain's torn, we have access. So I'm going to go for a yes on that one.
Derek?
Yeah, I'm going to go for a yes too. I think if Moses could talk to God as a man talks to his friends, then in eternity, why would that change? I think the question is, as we've already alluded to, what are we going to want to know? If we know fully as we're fully known, what is it we're going to want to know? Are we simply not going to be consumed with worship and adoration for a God that we see as so great when we see him fully? But why not? Yeah.
Right. We've got a few minutes left. So is there anyone who's got a question that they want to ask of our very expert panel and put them on the spot? or indeed anything that you would like to contribute to help us. Oh, thanks very much, Rob. Thanks.
It's just a comment, really. Just say thank you very much for last week. It's made me rethink what heaven is. Is it a place, or is it more to do with God's presence with us? I found one call very helpful, someone made, or looked online, I don't know who, Ray Pritchard, I think it was. He talked about heaven, and he talked about that word of Jesus to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And like last week, we can debate where the comma comes, and we can debate what paradise is, whether it's the new heaven or whether it's Eden restored. But he said the crucial thing is, you will be with me. And that summed it all up for me. We can disagree maybe on certain aspects, because the Bible isn't 100% clear, I think it's fair to say. It's still mysterious in that way. But the fact that we will be with him, and that's the bit that thrills my heart, and I think is something to greatly look forward to. We will be with him forever. So just a comment. Thank you.
Thanks very much indeed. Yes, Peter.
Earlier on you talked about heaven will be on earth. Now, with all the people that died in the past, I know only a certain number of people will be going to heaven, but will there be enough space on earth? A hypothetical question.
Well, this may be a bit of a cheeky answer, but the New Jerusalem, I think the dimensions are something like 1,400 miles cubed, which is enormous. It's kind of California to Mexico and then same up. And some, if you took it literally, which I'm not, but there's a lot of space. It's kind of like suggesting in Revelation that there's a whole lot of space in those dimensions. So I'd say that that's not a problem for God.
You think that's a sort of perfection of space, is it?
I think so, yeah. It's pretty, seems pretty big.
That's great.
And if Tim's right and there's a fourth dimension, think about how many people you can get into a cartoon frame, and then how many more you can get in if the third dimension's added in. Well, you know, it's not that impossible, is it?
I have a question for a geographer. Am I right in thinking that, Adrian, that serious geographer, that there are more people alive on the planet now than there have been cumulatively throughout history? Is that right?
I think that might be true. I'm not sure.
So if there's space for us all now, we're not all going to be on the new heaven and a new earth. I'm with you. I think there's plenty of space, even without a fourth dimension.
What we're going to do, we're going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we're going to take communion together. And as I said, it would be really lovely for some of you to contribute before we take communion, whether it's something big that you have learnt over the last few weeks of this series, or something that struck you during the course of tonight that will just help us to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us as we take communion together. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the questions that we've been able to ask and all the things that we've been able to think about over these last few weeks, and the things that you've taught us. Father, on each of these subjects that we've thought about, there's so much that we don't know and so much that we will never know, things that we can only guess at, and things where we can look at the evidence and do our best to find out what you're saying. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do know that you are with us now, and that we will be with you forever. So help us as we go out from here later to take with us a greater sense of you and of our security with you. So we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anyone who wants to share anything that perhaps will help us, anything that you've reflected on during the course of this evening, or indeed over the course of the whole series as we've thought about the Trinity, the Atonement, Heaven and Hell, just please, Marie will have a microphone and we'll bring it to you if you stick your hand up. Yes, Ruth, thanks.
Hi, thank you. Initially, I found this series really difficult. Partly because I work at a place where people critique the Bible a lot, and I found it really hard to do the same thing in church. But actually, like today was really wonderful in that we all believe the crucial things the same, and we all have that idea of what Jesus has done for us. And I remember last week after Adrian spoke to us, I went home and I looked up some of the things that he'd been talking about, and looked at the passage in Luke 23 where he talked about where the comma goes and whether it's today or that Jesus is talking about. And then I looked at another passage in Matthew which has the same thing, and I went on to continue to read the whole bit in Luke, and what really struck me was actually the rest of the passage, when you thought it was the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, was looking at Jesus. Jesus at that moment was being crucified, and he looked at Jesus and he knew that this man was the Son of God. And there had been so many people who'd seen Jesus do miracles, and yet they didn't believe. Whereas this man was on the cross dying, and he looked at Jesus and realized truly Jesus was the Son of God. And he was, I just think it's an incredible example of faith, that even when obviously this man realized he'd done something wrong and he was being crucified and realized that's what should happen to him, but yet he had this incredible sense of knowing who Jesus was and of knowing that he needed to repent. And I just think that's fantastic that he could do that, and that we have that testimony of that man dying on the cross. And I think, you know, I don't know if anyone else is going through a really difficult time, but I think when you're going through a really hard time, you can't see the powerful Jesus. You can't see everything going really well, but you can hold on to the fact that he is the Son of God and he is there for you, and that he is all-powerful. And I think that it really helped me to then look at the whole passage and see the amazing truth that we have, and the amazing truth that we don't know what hell is like, we don't know what heaven is like, but God has shown us a sure way that we can get there. And it was really lovely to have that reiterated this evening.
Thanks, Ruth. Elise, thanks.
Yeah. Could we pray, please? Father Lord God, just thank you so much that you chose us before we were even born, and that through your grace you called us. And Father, we just thank you so much that now we are truly citizens of heaven, that we may live here, but we're dual nationals. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we just thank you for that promise, Lord. Thank you that our hope is true, because you are true, Lord, and you've promised heaven to us. So we just praise and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.